Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear friends, Walt Bettinger is a famous CEO. He was the CEO of Charles Schwab. Maybe you know who this person is or heard stories about him. He was very famous for his unusual hiring practices at Charles Schwab. You see, what got him excited about potential job candidates was not their brain power. This was typically what got people excited to hire someone, and you can imagine how that works with firms. Someone's GPA in college or someone's SAT score or how smart they were with the answers. That is not what Walt Bettinger was about. He looked for what was inside a person's heart, their character. And to really make sure he knew what a person's character was when he was hiring people, he did a couple tricks to see how their heart responded to certain situations. One thing that he liked to do was to invite a candidate, potential candidate for Charles Schwab, out for breakfast early in the morning. But before they went to the restaurant, he would show up a couple hours before to the restaurant. And he'd tell the owner and the waitresses and waiters, he asked them to mess up the person's order. If they ordered an omelet, he asked them to send out oatmeal. If they ordered pancakes, he asked them to send out grapefruit with powdered sugar. Then when he showed up with the candidate, Bettinger would sit back in his seat and just take it all in. And see how the person would respond to what was served them for breakfast. How would you respond? Would you be angry and condescending to the waiter or waitress that came your way, messing up your order? Or would you handle the situation with tact and patience and with helpfulness to the waiter or waitress that messed up the order? Bettinger believed this. He believed that was the best way to tell who a person was because the business world was actually very messy. What mattered for him was not that someone could give the right answers and offer formulas and this sort of thing, but what mattered to him was if you could have a good heart and figure out how to work through messy situations. If you could do that, if you had a heart, a good character, Bettinger would hire you. That was his little trick. Well, dear friends, what we find in the gospel is, I kind of think Jesus is up to a similar thing, and I want to explain it here this morning and why I think that. Jesus was sent to this earth to hire people for God's company. It's called the kingdom of God, the reign of God in the gospels. That's what they're talking about. This is a movement in the gospels. And Jesus is sent as kind of the CEO to bring people into the kingdom, into the company that God wants to start. It's an exciting company to work for. And as Jesus was considering all the candidates, there were so many to consider, he considered everyone. It didn't matter where they were from Galilee, you hear that in the text, that was kind of a region a little bit away from Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem or Judea or from Jericho, that didn't matter so much. It didn't matter if they were men or women, it didn't matter if they were wealthy or poor. Jesus looked at candidates to bring them in, to hire them. Some of those candidates had the right formulaic answers. They could rattle them off. You can imagine who some of those people were. The Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they didn't have a lot of the science studies that we have today. They didn't study things like chemistry or biology or physics or psychology. But in some ways, you see, the Pharisees were trained better than anyone today in literary forms. In understanding language and interpreting texts. They're very good with the writings and the prophets and the Torah. If you were looking for a formulaic answer, you'd go after a Pharisee, someone like Gamaliel in the book of Acts. Great answers. Now, if you're looking for answers about connections in cities, you were looking for a Sadducee. The Sadducees were connected. They were they had good education. They also had privileged position in society. If you had a question about someone on the other part of town, you'd seek out a Sadducee and you'd find a great answer. But you see, Jesus was kind of like Walt Bettinger. Jesus was not so concerned about formulaic answers. Jesus was concerned about the heart. And to show that clearly, the first word out of his ministry and his public ministry, his first word is repent. Now, thank you, Joyce, for that definition this morning. Let's unpack that just a little bit. The word in the Greek, it's called metanoeo. Meta is actually a preposition that means to turn, and noeo is the word that we use for mind. So it's actually turning your mind. That's literally what it means. But you see, I don't think it's a mind thing. I think repentance is much more a heart thing. It's a turning and recalibrating who you are at your deepest level, setting aside your own way so that you can recalibrate yourself to God's way, what God would want for your life. That's a heart thing. Now, I think a lot of people, as Jesus came to these interviews and checked them out and heard their answers, I think a lot of people went their own way. I also think this, and I think this is from our text here in Luke 13. This is what's behind here. I think some people actually liked the word repentance that Jesus talked about, but they didn't like it when they had to repent. So in our text, there are some Galileans who talked about spilled blood. They're clamoring to Jesus and saying things like this: Jesus, I like the idea of repentance, but please, please get those people to repent over there. And those who died in this accident in Siloam, the issue here is that some of these people that are clamoring to Jesus are saying they did something wrong. Why didn't they repent? Do you notice Jesus' response here? He says, everyone must repent. See, here's the challenge. Is this thought of, I like the word repentance as long as it's not about me, it's about someone else? That has become a very toxic thing and has affected history and society today. In the 16th century, we can imagine Lutherans saying this: I like repentance as long as it's the Roman Catholics that are repenting. And the Roman Catholics, vice versa: I love repentance, but as long as it's Luther and the Lutherans repenting. Let's get it a little closer home. I'm a Republican. I love repentance as long as it's the Democrats repenting. And if you're the Democrats, I love repentance as long as we nail the Republicans. Personally, I love repentance when it's about my enemy out there who has to make a change in their life. My friends, that is toxic, and that is not the gospel. The gospel has nothing to do with the problems out there. Jesus wants a change in the heart here for each person. The scary life is the one where we don't practice repentance and think about all the other people, the Galileans who spilled the blood, the people that died in Siloam. They were the ones who needed to repent. Jesus says, everyone must practice repentance. A life that's filled with fruit is actually one that practices repentance daily. The number one thesis of the Lutheran Church, my friends, look it up, the 95 Theses. Christians practice repentance daily, personally. It's a practice. You know, Walter Bettinger, this guy, I was intrigued by him. I think there's a reason why he hired people the way that he did. There's a story about what happened to him in his college years I wanted to share with you this morning. Bettinger had a 4.0, a pristine grade average, and was one exam away, the story's told, from acing college and getting a 4.0 GPA, which was very prestigious at the school that he went to. And the last exam was in economics. And boy, did Walt study for that final test. He knew all the formulas. He knew the answers ahead of time, and he studied hard. In fact, the story's told that Bettinger went to the business school at about 4 a.m. for 3 weeks and studied the right answers. And the only person in that building besides him was a cleaning lady who was there every day cleaning the business school, taking care of things so that everything could go normal throughout the day. And there was Bettinger studying away. He was astonished when he showed up for his final exam and the teacher provided a blank piece of paper. And the teacher said this: I've trained you for 10 weeks. I'm pretty sure you're going to ace this test. You've aced them all. You are excellent, and you're one of the best students that has ever come this way in this school. But this final test is going to be a different one, because I want to teach you something that maybe you don't know about. Can you give me the name of that cleaning lady that shows up to clean the business school? Walt Bettinger didn't know her name. He didn't know her name and left a blank piece of paper, and he failed his final exam. And it dropped him from a 4.0 average down. It ruined it just in that moment. But he never forgot this truth, that in life, it's not so much what we do. He learned that you got to pay attention to the people that are really getting the work done behind the scenes. You know, I think that story of Walt Bettinger actually speaks to repentance. You know, when we repent, you know what happens? It's an opportunity for us to take a step back and realize that there's someone else who's actually doing a lot of work behind the scenes for us. So often in life, we think it's my insights that really turn things around, or it was my effort that made the team change and win the game, or it was my ideas that really helped the team or the school or what have you. And we sometimes think that we're responsible for all the good that comes. You see, what repentance does is allows us to take a step back and recognize that God is the one who's behind all the good that happens and all the great things that happen behind the scenes. God is the one who gives us our abilities. God is the one who provides people around us, husbands and spouses and teachers, to help us along. God is the one who opens up opportunities so that we can grow. In a lot of ways, God works just like that cleaning lady. He's there every morning early, setting things up for us so that our days go smoothly, so that things can go very well. So we confess our sins. That's a good thing. We stop and repent. And by doing that, we do it in our church service, of course. At the beginning of our service, throughout when we come for the Lord's Supper, but it's something that we can do daily by just stopping and saying, God, what is your way today in my life? How can I connect with that? And the beautiful thing about that is when we take that time to repent, we realize how hard working our God is for us. He never stops. He never stops wanting to develop fruit inside of us. You know, I can relate to the parable today. This owner of the fig tree. When Alicia and I were, when we were living in Florida, my one desire for our backyard was to grow one orange. How'd that go? Someone gave us an orange tree, and I studied about this orange tree, found out what kind of fertilizer, what kind of soil, all those sorts of things. I really got into it, and it was in a big gallon bucket for one winter. I followed all the instructions and planted it right in the middle of the backyard. What a beautiful thing it would become and give shade. But that one orange, I didn't care if the rest of the yard went to rack or ruin. I didn't care if the little orange was this small and just got a little squeeze of orange. I did everything I could to make sure that orange would grow, and I dreamed about taking it to the county fair and showing off my orange. Never came. Never came, we never got an orange off that orange tree, did we, honey? Never happened. And I gave up towards the end. I didn't want to fertilize it anymore. That's not the heart of your God. He does not give up. He sent his son Jesus all the way to the cross. He does everything he can to plant and prepare your way so that you can bloom and grow and do great things in his name. He's dedicated to that. And when we repent, we realize how much he is on our side. You know, in some ways, Christianity is different than other religions. I know I say that a lot here at church, but I want to highlight how it is different. It can't be similar in some ways. And here's how it's different. In Jesus' day, religions were mainly for an elite few. Gnosticism, for example. Only an elite few got to know the divine knowledge, gnosis. Only a few got the taste of how things really, really should be. It was really about, most of the religions were about head knowledge and receiving divine knowledge. Jesus wanted followers who were about heart, repentance. And he wanted everyone to have an opportunity. Galileans, those in Jerusalem, those who were wealthy, those who were poor, those who were men, those who were women, and they gave their heart. Will you give your heart to Jesus? Will you follow him on his way and consider his ways in your life? This truly is the path to bearing fruit in life. Amen.